I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse number 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Would you raise your hands while you're standing and pray for me that I may be faithful to God in my calling? Father, the Lord would help me for a few minutes. I want to preach to you on the rich, poor church. I have been tied up here for the little last while in going through these churches. I was preparing myself to come here, and I want to do my best for the Holcombs and for the remnant church. And the Lord seemed to be moving me towards this direction, so I want to get into what God has laid onto my heart, and I want to try to help you. There are some things that we have forgotten that we needed to remember. One thing is that every seed will produce of its own kind. How many know that's the law of God? Every seed will reproduce of its own kind. I've never planted a pumpkin seed and got a watermelon. Never planted corns and got beans. The law seems to be something you can depend on.
Yes, it is.
But when it comes to Christianity, they have that little uncertainty about us that we forget that we too had a beginning. The church had a beginning.
Oh, yeah.
There were first century Christians. Amen. They started out without churches, no edifices. They started out without baptismal pools. They started out without structure at all.
Yeah.
But they were recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. Amen. Not the book of Acts, but the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Ghost. To speak to our heart, lest we forget that the God that we have in our midst has promised to go full circle with the church. Bring us back so that we can be like we was when we started. Full circle. If there ever was a time when me and you need to face the responsibility of our lackness of being like we first was. The first church was dependent upon the Holy Ghost. They didn't have a business meeting without the Holy Ghost. For in the book of Acts it's written that it seemed good unto the Holy Ghost and to us. They even gave him the preeminence. That if it didn't seem good to him, it wasn't good to us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
They came with such a, legitimate power that even the shadow of those men would heal the sick. Oh, it was not a screaming match. It was not how much oil we could pour on somebody's head. It was merely that we lived such a life that God honored it in such a way that when the shadow fell, the sick got up. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Amen. And in that name of Jesus, they grabbed hold, and when they did, miracles happened. Instead of there being a declining of such, there needs to be an increase of such. Instead of us looking back over our shoulder to where that we was 50 years ago, we need to really crank our neck back and look to where we started. Amen. And we didn't start with the assembly of God. And we didn't start with the church of God. And we didn't start with the four squares or anything else like that. We started in the book of Acts. Our roots run all the way back to the book of Acts. And when you read the book of Acts, it isn't long until you will find yourself in the book of Revelation, because the book of Acts gives you a synopsis of what happened quickly. But then when you get to the book of Revelation and you get to the second chapter and the third chapter, there the church builder knows that the book of Acts is not near enough explanation of what is expected of these churches. So he begins to go through those churches by picking out certain churches in Asia Minor and writing them a letter and telling them what he, who walks through the golden candlesticks, burnished gold and all, faults and all, imperfections and all, as he walks through there with eyes of fire, he begins to say, I know. In 2010, it ought to make us quiver. I know. It's not what the preacher knows. It's not what the deacon knows. It's not what mama knows or grandma knows. It's what he knows. I know. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works. Not only did he say, I know thy works, but he said, I know your tribulation and I know thy poverty. Do you see the realm of where this great Lord that we serve says, I know your troubles, I know your works, and I know you are poor. But it didn't keep him from walking with them. They were in trouble. He walked with them. Amen. They were in the midst of poverty, but he did not overthrow them. You couldn't hardly get a New Testament child of God without them knowing something of poverty. But it's strange that in the end where we are at, we hear more prosperity preaching than we do about, I know thy poverty. In fact, they will say that if you're not something wrong with you, you can drive a Cadillac, or you can drive a Lincoln, or you can drive a Rolls Royce. You know, just name it and claim it. God's in the business of giving. But here it wouldn't say anything about giving. And it doesn't say anything about him taking them out of the situation in which they're in. He doesn't take them out of tribulation. He doesn't remove their trials. He doesn't heal their poverty. He merely stays with them. And I still say the greatest blessing that you can enjoy is the fact that he is with you. No matter where you are, he is with you. Amen. Oh, these people at Smyrna who were poor, but yet they were rich. They were rich simply because you can't find any condemnation. You can't find any adjustment. You can't find any bad thing that he says about them, his church at Smyrna. There's only a couple of churches that he doesn't have something to say about. This church and Philadelphia. The rest of them, he knows and he says. And that's another strange thing about 2010 and us. He don't say much about our sins, does he? When I first got into this, I remember the Holy Ghost speaking on a Sunday morning, words like this, and I can still quote them because I was a young Christian and easily influenced. And the Holy Ghost spoke in a service on a Sunday morning. He said, "Must I tell your sins?" You talk about putting a holy fear.
Yeah.
Must I tell your sins? As a young Christian, I sit there and said, "Now, whoa, there's no place to hide in this." Either we have backslid or the Holy Ghost has given up on us. Say, "No, don't do that. Don't do that now. You get those angel wing feathers all messed up if you start that stuff." You and I know that one of our major problems is we've got so much stuff hid that he can't move. And if he was to walk among us again and said, "I know," where would he start with, "I know"? Would he say that he only knows our works and our tribulations and our poverty? Or would he begin as he did Laodicea and said, "You are wretched"? Poor. Naked. Isn't it strange that we are so used to him not talking to us? One preacher said, "I like for him to talk when he says, 'Come, stay, and pay.'" That was the prophecy he said I like. Come, stay, and pay. We need a little more than that. Can I get an amen? We need a little more than what we're giving in order for us to get the full thrust of what the Holy Ghost has for us. We must learn to come clean. And until we're willing to come clean, he cannot use a people who will not talk right, walk right, and do right. As we have learned in history that when the church of God did not march according to his drums, he moved to another church. When the assembly of God did not march according to his drummer, he moved to another church. Amen. When the Methodists stopped walking to the drum beat of heaven, he moved to another church. And let me tell you something, it's a fearful thing to think that once he gets rid of us, where are our children going to be? You see, they didn't have much, but they had a name. They knew a name. And in knowing that name, they stayed steady in the onslaught of hell. They had no other name than Jesus. It was Jesus, their Lord. It was Jesus who had held them together. It was Jesus who was the glue to their fellowship. It was Jesus who was the light of their pathway. It was Jesus, the truth that they studied. It was Jesus, the way that they walked. It was Jesus, the life that they lived. Everything came around him and he had the preeminence. It's not how fast we can sing. It's not how slow we can sing. It's not how much music we got on the platform. It's still the worship of our heart that brings Him into our midst. 2,000 years have gone, and that's one of the things that if you ask me if there was any other thing that I could tell you that proves to me His deity, time and time again, is the fact that when I reach back and I pull up this second chapter and third chapter of Revelation, that 2,000 years later, we're still talking about church. Amen. A lot of other organizations have come and gone. But we are not an organization. A lot of other movements have come and gone. And we are not a movement. We are the church. And upon this rock, He said, I will. Woe be to the church that he isn't doing that. I will build my church. My church. All right, Deacon, take your hand off of it. My church. Come on, church boss, take your hand off of it. My church. Come on, head, Fred, take your hand off of it. It's my church. We got too many string pullers. We got too many people who like to make issue of my church. Oh, I got some of you frowning already. You see, it don't take long to find you, does it? All you got to do is look for you. My church. That's why it's still very vital for us today to understand that He is building His church. And then in Revelation 2 and 3, He talks about His church. Not the Roman church. His church. His church. The church that will end up glorious. His church. Come on, somebody say amen. You may not know much, but if you just know that name is the key that unlocks every door. Jesus. That name is the healing name. Jesus. That name is the name that brings the answer from heaven with God's thundering amen. Jesus. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Amen. So there is a name that we need to come back to as a church. Amen. And if we'll all come back to that name, honoring that name, living for the glory of that name, not bringing that name down, but lifting that name up, not confusing people, but telling them there is but one Lord, and there's but one faith, and there's but one God. Somebody shout amen. Amen. The people in Smyrna knew that there was trouble because they were in the midst of it. Rome had put their big guns on this little church. And the reason they were putting their big guns on it is because they had accused them of treason. It was treason in that day not to worship Caesar. It was very simple to worship Caesar. He didn't ask a lot. They just every once in a while would have an altar and they would have their priest there and they would bring it to a city and the city would be brought out. And they said, now, Caesar is God. And you must worship Caesar as God. And if you don't worship Caesar as God, you will die. Or you will forfeit everything you own. Or you will be put into an arena. Or your children will be taken from you. They put the pressure on the church at Smyrna. I know thy tribulation. Amen. So there was trouble because Rome expected them to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. If they wouldn't do that, then they were called traitors. They forfeited their citizenship. The whole problem of Christians in that day was that they maintained that there was a law higher than the law of the land. These Christians said there was another law. They said it is the law of God. And if it's a God's law, then it's above the law of Caesar. Caesar may say that I have to worship him, but as a Christian I say, no, I won't worship him. Because the law of God is higher than the law of man. So these Christians were put to the test. They would not want God to come down. Amen. They did not want to bring God down. They didn't want to ever bring God down nor His law down as some of us have done. There is a higher law. I'm proud that I'm an American. But there's a law that's above the laws of America. When America says that we abort babies, I say there's a law that says that's murder. When they say that adultery is just having an affair, I say it's still adultery. When two people live together out of the bounds of marriage, it is fornication. I don't care who you're shacking up with, it still don't make it right. There is a higher law. Oh, somebody ought to say amen. There is a higher law. We'll either abide by the higher law or we'll bring God's law down to where it comes down comfortably to fit with the law of man. Now it's up to us. It's up to us. As it was Smyrna. It's up to us whether Jesus is Lord of all or just Lord of what we give Him. We need to understand that it can't be done by reaching up to where God is and bringing God down. We've got to live up to heaven's laws. And if you don't really know what heaven's law is, I would advise you, when you buy a Bible, get your King James Version. Some folks say that's that old English stuff. I know it, but I'm smart enough to know that old King James Version brought all of our revivals. We haven't had a revival since we got a new translation. Am I right or wrong? Where's it at? If you can find that revival, I'd like to know about it. There ain't been no revival since we got a new revised version. NIV's done nothing but kill us. There is a law of God. You say it's old fashioned. Sure it is. Sure it is. What's so good about your fashion? Sure it's old fashioned, but it saved my grandma. It saved my mom. It saved me. It saved my children. It's working on my grandchildren. Now why would I want to give up a law that's been that good to my family? You got to understand, we live in that day when you're not taking it serious. When's the last time you got red in the face over somebody messing with God's Word? Now, all you Democrats get red-faced when a Republican says something about you. And all you Republicans get red-faced when Democrats say something about you. But they can tromp all over this book and you don't even stand up. Where are the Christians that stand up? Where are those who's got a made-up mind? Where are those that understand the way we're going? Where's those that understand the consequences if we don't do it right? Amen. You see, they were slandered. They were slandered. We used to be. Brother Gene probably can remember when they used to call us holy rollers. We stopped rolling. We stopped being holy. Now we don't have to worry about being called holy rollers. We gave up a lot of things. We're not slandered no more. Worst thing they can say about us is we're not very good preachers. They tell the truth on us, probably. But God didn't call us to be eloquent. He called us to be anointed. There is a big difference. Amen. So our faith in Jesus Christ was subject to blasphemy. They say you're blaspheming if you do not worship Caesar. You are blasphemers. You are an atheist because they didn't believe in any other god but Caesar. And so the Christians at Smyrna suffered because they were persecuted. And then they were thrown into prison and they suffered. We don't even read that anymore in our churches. It just is so hard to read that you have to suffer. I know the blasphemy of them say they're Jews and are not, and that the synagogue of Satan fear none of those things, but thou shalt suffer. Fear none of those things, but thou shalt suffer. We think it's suffering when we don't have air conditioning. We think we're suffering if they don't feed us after church. Oh, you're backing off on me, aren't you? You see, we don't like that gospel of suffering. We're in this New Testament. We're in this New Testament part of this apostolic doctrines, you know, that these charismatics are saying, this is the real thing. All you other folks are in bondage. This is the real thing. Benny Hinn blows on them. They fall on the floor. They get up just the same. Toronto, they barked like dogs and rolled in the floor, men with women and women with men, and laughed and acted awful. And they said, oh, it's a real move of God. I tell you, when you know you're getting a real move of God is when you start suffering. It's when the devil gets mad. It's when people begin to hate you. Amen. You see, they were accused of a lot of things, but that's not what we are talking about. They're going to say everything if you live close to God. They're going to talk about you. They called our Lord illegitimate. And he said, if they say that about the master, what are they going to say about you? If they do that in a green tree, what are they going to do when it gets dry? If they hang me on a cross, what do you think they'll do to you? And yet, if they was to threaten us with a cross, there'd be a bunch of defectors quick. Because the cross that we're to take up daily represents suffering. You can't be nailed on a cross without suffering. You can't die daily without suffering. You cannot play and expect God to honor you. Amen. You would think that after they had lost everything, that the Lord would have said that's enough, but He doesn't. Their property was confiscated. Their jobs were lost. They were declared to be enemies of Rome. All of these things, they made claims against them that they could not do anything about because Caesar was Lord. And all they had to do to get on Caesar's good side was just come, take a pinch of incense and throw it on the altar and say with a bowed knee, Caesar is Lord. You could go free. You were on the good side of Caesar. All you had to do was do that. Well, nobody would know. You could get by with that. Nobody would know but the Lord. Amen. You see, it was back in those days that this young man, the young lad was going to the arena with his dad. They had arrested them for being a Christian, and they were in the arena to be fed to the lions. The young lad was walking with his father's arm around him, and he looked up at his father, and these are the words, "Father, will it hurt?" The lions were coming up out of the chute, and the young man looked at the lions, and he looked up at his dad, had held him in an embrace, and he said, "Father, will it hurt?" His father answered, "But for a little while, but he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Father, will it hurt? There was some hurt that went with Christianity. Father, will it hurt? The answer is, yes, it hurts. It hurts to die. It'll hurt you to die out to sin. It does not offer us a painless solution. Old time sanctification came with a price. Pain. You had to deny yourself. You had to take up your cross daily. Old time sanctification sometimes to prove if you was or not. I remember when Brother Anderson from down in Springville, you'll never be there, you'll never know Brother Anderson. He's gone to his reward. Some guy right before church got up in his face and was talking real mean to him, and Brother Anderson didn't say a word to him. Finally, because Brother Anderson wouldn't answer him, the guy just walked back with everything he had and just smacked his face. So bad it left handprints on it. Brother Anderson said not a word. Walked in, amen, and started the service, and they sung. He got up and preached. And the only thing he got out of all of that was when he was on his way home, his wife reached over and got him by the hand and said, "Honey, I think you preached better tonight than you ever preached in your life." I wonder if that would bring the best out in you. Am I hurting you? Am I hurting you? I'm trying to help you. See, Christianity, as our brother has said, we have a name that we live. But the pulse is so weak. You can only barely get a reading of the pulse of the church. Amen. Polycarp, who was the bishop of Smyrna, he died and was murdered on February the 23rd, A.D. 155. They tried to get him to worship Caesar. You know the story. But the high priest of Caesar said, "You're old. It won't hurt you to renounce Christ and say that Caesar is Lord." This is Polycarp's answer. "For 86 years I have served him. He has never done me wrong. How can I now denounce my Lord, my King, who hath saved me?" And they burn him. And they burn him. But at the church of Smyrna, in their minutes, they wrote the date of Polycarp's martyrdom and said with these words, "Sardius Quadratus being proconsul, but Jesus Christ King forever." Rome may rule, but Jesus is King forever. Rome may take away your life, but it cannot take away your God. Rome may take away your liberty and your household goods and everything you possess, but it cannot take away your experience with Jesus Christ. A lion may rip you and tear you, but it cannot tear salvation out of your heart. For this book tells us that we will, if we are faithful unto death, we will be given a crown of life. There's a faithfulness. There's a faithfulness that's more than a week. There's a faithfulness that's more than a year. There's a faithfulness that's more than just a season. There's a faithfulness that has to be in us until death. No matter what comes, no matter what goes, no matter who who's in charge, no matter what reigns, we must understand to be a Christian means we owe allegiance to one master. We owe allegiance to one law. We owe allegiance to one thing. Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. I must talk to you for a few minutes and then get out of the way about this horrible warning that there is to the church of Smyrna. In this letter to the church of Smyrna, it gives one thing that you will find only here. It speaks of the second death. It's a terrifying thing to think about the second death. All of us know we're going to meet the grim reaper. We're going to die. Wasn't too long ago I was honored to preach Sister Ann's mother's funeral. And the power of God was so present in that place where they had us to preach. They had us boxed in. There was no way to get out. I told him, I said, if I could just get out of this place, I'd run. It was such a spirit of receptiveness. She had been received. She had fought the fight. She had won her crown. And you could feel the acceptance of the Lord. And I die, I want the Lord to come to my funeral. Somebody ought to say amen. You see, it is the second death. The first one we're all going to face, and we know we will. But there's a second death, which is far terrible. It is one of those things that you can hardly imagine. It's the abandonment of God. It's the banishing of God. When God stands and gives up on you for all eternity. The second death is when God says to you, into the outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, never to see God's face again. That's the second death. That's banishment. That's abandonment. Can you imagine what it would be to face the dark thought of dying the second time, which means that you're forever dead to the presence of God, that there is no ever bringing you back to light? There's never no bringing you back to hope. There's never no bringing you back to joy or peace. You're going to be abandoned. You're going to be banished. God is going to make the decree and says, now leave my presence. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. That was said to this church that was unrebukable and blameless. That if you continue like you're continuing, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Hurt of the second death. You see, you will either suffer now and reign later, or you can live in sin's pleasure for a season and suffer later. You have a choice. You can receive your hurt now and suffer with him and end up reigning with him. Or you can skip merrily along life's path only to hear the words of God, depart from me. I never knew you. You know what it is to be banished from the very presence of God? That's for the Spirit of the Lord never, 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 never find you, because he will not be looking for you. It's for him never to draw you, because he is not interested in you. It's for God to forget your name and forget what you've done. And it is God that is going to forget you like you have forgotten him. It is God that is going to banish you like you have told him to leave you alone. And now the day has come to where you must reckon yourself whether you are going to go to that chancy place of trying to say there may be a chance after death. And I tell you, only a fool mocks in. For there is no second chance to those who die in sin. The second death awaits you. The second death awaits you. The second death awaits you. The second death. The death of which there is no resurrection. The second death awaits you. You may play church, but when you do, you're signing your own banishment papers. Am I a citizen of the United States of America? Yes, sir, I am. Have you ever denounced that citizenship? No, sir, I have not. I am a citizen of the United States of America. Can I forfeit my citizenship if I have been found treasonous? I may lose my citizenship. Treasonous. That means that I prefer another nation over mine, and I betray mine for that one. And let me, in closing, tell you, when hell pays off, it pays off in suffering. God will give you back everything you lose. Amen. If the lions eat you, you have a new body. If you lose your home, you have a new mansion. Can I get an amen? If you lose a friend here, you'll have 10,000 there. But what the devil offers you is a trip into the outer darkness. He offers you loneliness for eternity. He offers you suffering and fire, banishment from the presence of God, suffering in a lake of fire. Just because you decided that you didn't want Jesus in your life. Help me, Holy Ghost. Look at me, young people. I'm old now. I didn't know if I'd ever get there. I really didn't. I figured I would be dead at 38. Surprised me that I'll soon be 68. I'm really shocked that I made it. But if I'd have kept on serving the one that I was serving when I had those thoughts, I probably wouldn't have made it. You see, I got saved. I got saved, and when I got saved, I said to the Lord, I don't want to go back. And He's never made me. He's never made me. There's been times when I know that I have drug clear to the end. There's been times when I've not done Him right. There's been times when I've not been right. There's been times when I've not been up. There's been times when I just don't know what I've been. But He has never gave up on me. I stand here tonight to tell you, of the two masters, you will be wiser to take Jesus, who will love you all the way to the end. For He will keep you from the second death. Amen. And when it comes time to die, I said, when it comes time to die, and it will, unless the Lord comes, you're going to die. Mark it down. You're going to die. Amen. You're going to die. Have they died? Yes, they've died in my church services. Some of them still sitting in the pew, still dead. But there have been a few that's died in the pews, and God raised them back. Just the other day, we had a lady. She got all the way just to the threshold of the church and went out on us. Just went out. And we went back there and prayed for it. I said, God, this is not the way that you hold church. You don't put people out on the threshold. Amen. So we rebuked the devil and told him to get out of God's house. And she got up and danced to her pew. We will always be put to trial. But Jesus will never forsake us in trials. We will always be persecuted. But He will never leave us in persecution. We may not hear Him say it's enough. We may have to endure unto the end. But he that endureth unto the end the same shall be saved. He will heal to the end. He'll be your friend to the end. He will not forsake you to the end. He'll uphold you to the end. There's no other one like Him. He can keep His word. He can go with you. When nobody else goes, He'll go. When nobody else will stand, He'll stand. When nobody else will understand, He will. I tell you, Jesus is the Lord of the church. I'm not... Help me out here, Brother John. Watch me. Don't let me preach too long. You see, one other thing in closing. He said He's the first and the last. Did you ever try that one on? I like to try things on. First and the last. Now, how far back do you have to go to get to the first? How far back do you go? You go back... You go back 1,000 years? No, you gotta go back further than that. You go back 2,000 years? You go back further than that. You keep on going back, and He keeps saying, I'm the first. When Adam stands erect, He said, I'm before Adam. I'm before Abraham. I'm before Isaac. I'm before Jacob. I'm before Joseph. Amen. I'm before Isaiah. I'm before Ezekiel. I'm before Jeremiah. He said, I'm the first. And when you go all the way back, you go before the sons of God ever shouted, for the angels ever sung, for the cherubims ever got their dress rehearsal of the first choir. He goes back to where there is nothing. And there, when you have nothing, and you hear Him say, let it be. And He said, I'm still first. And when God said, and let there be, He said, but I was there before that. For all things were created by Him and for Him, and without Him, nothing was created that was created. He is before all things. He is the first. Can anybody in the church understand that? Say, I'm the first. You can't do it, can you? Come on now, stretch it. I'm the first. You're not first nothing. Only one man can stand up that's ever walked this earth and say, I am the first. And nobody rebukes him. I am the first. And God Almighty says, amen. Before there was light, He was. Before there's ever a planet in the nocturnal night there, He was. And when there was nothing and He hung something on nothing, it's because He was the first. He was the first that thought about it. He was the first that engineered it. He was the first that constructed it. He was the first that built it. He's always been the first. And that because, my friend, He is the first and He's got to be the last. Now what do you do when He says, I'm the first and I'm the last? You go back beyond errors, and you go on back beyond eons, and you go into the future until death is done away with, and you go on further until there is no rebels and there is no wrongdoers and there is no devil and there's no hurt anywhere on the earth. And then you hear him say, I'm the last. And because I'm the last, you will have eternal life. And he said, I'm the first and the last, and I promise you that if you'll be faithful unto death, I will give you a crown of life. Amen. Brother Reg is a businessman. And you've heard these businesses say, we've been in this establishment since 1930. Some of them go all the way back to 1800. Said, we have been in this business establishment this long. And that's why our guarantee is good. We have been here for this many years, and you know you can depend on us because we have been in this establishment for X amount of years. It makes you just want to go and sign the dotted line because they've been there such a long time. They're not going to shut up tomorrow, right? Well, Jesus said, you want a real guarantee? I'm the first. And I'm the last. And I've been in this business forever. Can you trust me? I'm the first. I'm the last. Can you trust me? I am the Alpha. And I'm the Omega. Can you trust me? When there was no world, I made it. Can you trust me? And I say to the church, oh, praise God. Woo, I feel the Holy Ghost breathing on my heart. If you're going to trust somebody, trust Him that says, I am the first. I am the last. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. Trust me. Oh, hallelujah. I'm about feeling like dancing a jig. Woo! If I'm going to trust somebody with my soul, I want somebody that's never failed. My soul is too important to be played with. I only want to give it to somebody I know can keep it. Amen. How many know He can keep you? How many can wave one hand and say, He has, preacher. He has kept me. I am what I am by the grace of God. He has kept me. Glory! Somebody shout, glory! Glory! Glory!